And so the title of my message today is Wedding Crashers. And we're going to be talking about the party. We're going to be talking about the party today. And so I got my party pants on. I wore my crazy pants because I figured they'll never be able to forget this message if I wear this crazy outfit today. Someone's going to remember it better. So I wore my comfy crazy pants. All right, let's go to Matthew. No, sorry, Luke. Luke 14. Very, very close, very close. So we're going to be reading some parables. Normally in my message, I usually have everything typed up exactly, sentence by sentence, what I want to say, where I'm going to say it, exactly how, because I'll just hear it in my head and I just type it out that way. That did not happen this time. I just kind of got lost in the stories and was following the flow of the Spirit. So I followed the flow, and that's what we're going to do today. We're going to follow the flow. We probably won't cover everything because it's already almost 12 o'clock and I'm hungry. But right now I'm hungry for the word. So Luke 14, verse 15 through 24, and I'm using the ESV version. And then we're going to go to Matthew 22, 1 through 14 after that and read the two parallel stories together. All right. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Okay, I'm going to stop there for a second. Back in the day, when you had kings, you had the king's table. And he would invite people to come and eat at the king's table. And the taxes that people sent into the king, a lot of what they paid for was to pay for all the food at the king's table. And a lot of the nobility, a lot of the priests, a lot of the foreign officials, they all ate. But the king also allowed a whole bunch of other people in to eat at his table. We even used to do this in Washington, D.C. Like Andrew Jackson was famous for these huge parties at the White House, that they would have keggers on the White House lawn. And sometimes he'd shoot people in a duel. You know, they'd get a little out of hand. But right. But in Rome, they also did this with the Roman emperors. They would have high holy feast days. They would have the Colosseum. They've had huge parties in the gardens of Rome. And the emperor would give out bread. And at the Colosseum, Josh and I watched this really interesting episode of Max Miller Tasting History where they would throw bread and candied fruits and dates and stuff out on the audience in the Colosseum. So if you were the king or the ruler, one of the ways you would gain favor and show what a great guy you were is you would throw bread at people and feed your people and give them free food, free drinks, free wine, and have big parties like that. And that was a sign to celebrate the fact that you were the king and you were wealthy and you were going to take care of everybody. All right, so keep that in mind when this guy is, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of heaven." This is somebody who's thinking the kingdom of heaven is coming. That means it's going to be the ultimate party. And we're not going to have famine in Judea anymore. And God, the Messiah, is going to, you know, he had the multiplication with the feeding of the 5,000. God's going to feed us. So Jesus told this story. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his, now it says servant, but it's really bond slave in Greek. So this is a bond slave. So keep that word in mind, to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all like began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I've bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." Another said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I got to go examine them. Please have me excused." Another one said, "I married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come." So back in ancient Israel, if you married a wife, you were exempt from taxes and serving the military for a full year, so that you could establish your land and farm. Basically, what he was doing is he was building his house, he was planting his vineyards, he was planting his field, he was trying to make heirs, and he had all this stuff to establish his house. Anyway, too busy to go to the feast, because he's busy with his own stuff. The servant came and reported these things to his master. The master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." Okay. Raise your hand if you've ever had a party, a birthday party, an anniversary party, barbecue, Christmas party, whatever, where you invited a whole bunch of people. When you have a party at your house or at meeting at a restaurant, does everybody always show up? How many times have you ever had a party and you invited a bunch of people and almost no one came? Raise your hand if that's ever happened to you. It happens to me all the time. I try to get people together to do stuff. I get all excited. I'm like, let's get together, guys. And then a lot of times, nobody comes. And we'll just be like... So then I'm like, what am I going to do with all this food I cooked? The worst is if you're having a kid's birthday party and you have like 50 cupcakes. And you're like, my kids are crying because no other children showed up because nobody showed up to the party. And now I have 50 cupcakes. So this is like a real problem that still happens today, right? It still happens today. And everybody is like, oh, I'm so sorry. I have this reason. This is a really great reason. Please excuse me. And the same thing happens sometimes when we, if a shoe comes flying at me, I'm going to dodge here. If we schedule a special meeting at church and we say, register for the conference, and come to the conference. I'm going to dodge. Now, I'm talking to a lot of people who are already here and already come to all the events. So I'm not like aiming at anybody here because y'all have, this is a very faithful group here. Okay. So I'm just going to commend you. But this happens sometimes. We have special events where like the Lord's going to do something, y'all. It's going to be amazing. And then everybody's like, oh, I've got this thing. I have my plans. I already went to church like once this month, and now I got plans. I can't come. Huh?
I'm just laughing. You said once this month.
Yeah, well, that's how a lot of people are. Now, like I said, this group is not like that. Most of the people here are here every time the doors are open. But I have a lot of friends who they're like, my life sucks. All this bad thing keeps happening to me. I have no money. My life is so busy. I'm so tired and exhausted. I'm so stressed out. And I'm like, hey, you want to come to church with me? And they're like, no, I had this thing. Or I'm just not feeling it. Or I'm just going to stay in bed. I had a rough week. And I'm not talking about anybody in particular because we have, like I said, the group that I'm talking to now is here all the time. And if you're sick and exhausted, you know, that can be a real thing. I'm talking about people who... every time they're invited, have this type of excuse, okay? Just going to be very specific there. Some people are like that every single time. You invite them, they have a different reason why they can't come. Okay. And how did the master react? He said, well, I got all this food to serve. I'm going to send out my bond slave. We're going to go grab everybody who's out in the middle of the road. And we're going to bring some people in because... I've got a blessing to give. We got food to eat. We're going to have a party. And if people don't show up for the party, that's on them. We're going to party with whoever we can bring in. Right? Yeah. So they brought in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Now, is this normally who sits at the king's table? These are not the high status people. But if there is one thing about a poor person and somebody who is like disabled, they got time on their hands. Like if you want to go out and minister to somebody and talk to somebody about Jesus, you find a poor person who's down on their luck, they will talk to you all day about Jesus. You find someone who's hurting and disabled and sick, they love listening to you talk about Jesus. They'll talk to you all day because they got nothing but time. So they're open. They're like, yeah, I want something good. They've got so much bad in their life. When they see something good, they're like, I need it. I want it. Right? Right. Yep. Okay. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and there is still room. And the master said to his servant, go to the highways and the hedges. Okay, so that's the countryside. Go out in the counties to the trailers and compel people to come in. Let me tell you. When I go out in my SUV doing DoorDash sometime, I go to some trailers out in the woods, man. There are parts, and Birgit knows as a real estate agent, there are parts of this county that you just don't even know are there. Back in the woods, there are like whole neighborhoods and communities that are hidden. And there's a lot of people living back in there that you just would never know are back there. Yeah. Well, usually I come bringing hot food so I don't get... Yeah. Yes. Anyway, but, and a lot of those people are very friendly, you know, because they don't see many people out there, so they want to talk to you when you show up. But I'm glad I've got four-wheel drive and my vehicle's up off the ground, because I'd be going up some mountainsides on some gravel drives. And this is basically what the master said. Go find those people that are far away and bring them in. Tell them, you got to come. We're going to party. Come to this party. That my house may be filled. That my house may be filled. Everybody say, Lord, your house is going to be filled. Yes, amen. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. All right, let's move on to Matthew 22, 1 through 14. Then again, Jesus spoke to them in parables. All right, now I got to stop here for a second. When you read the Gospels, this is probably something a lot of you already know. Matthew was a Jew. He was a tax collector and he was an accountant. He thought like an accountant. That means if you're the type of person that your mind is like a machine, you organize all the details, you dot every I, cross every T, you have every piece of information with nothing left out, planned out meticulously with all the background details, Matthew's your guy. That's how he thought. That's the kind of guy he was. Mark, he's like, I'm going to tell you all the action, all the mighty deeds of this epic hero, Jesus, just like he was a Greek hero and all the amazing things that God did. Whoosh. All right. Luke was a people person. Dr. Luke, you want to hear about the people stories, about people's personalities, how they reacted to the gospel and how God met people on a people need? Luke's your guy. He's really into that. John was written many years later as an old man looking back on his teenage years, and he had a lot of perspective, and he's like, I'm going to give you the essence of the gospel, the heart and soul of the things of the Spirit. I'm going to condense them for you in a very intense form and talk about the love and the heart of the Father. That's John. So anytime you have a new Christian, new believer, always start them with John. Anytime you're trying to learn about the details of the Old Testament and how Jesus relates to the Old Testament, Matthew's your guy. So Matthew's got some details to the story that we don't have. But Jesus probably told this parable many times. My guess is he told it over and over again to different groups of people. Because it says, and again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his bondslaves, it's the same word, bondslave in the Greek, to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. Now, has anybody ever, like, tried to buy a whole cow or a half a cow? How many pounds is, like, a half a cow? Well, like, 800 pounds is half of a steer. So a whole steer, you're talking minimum 1,200 pounds of meat. And what did he say he prepared? He says, I have prepared my oxen and my fat calves, and everything is ready. We don't know how many oxen and how many calves were being prepared, but let's just say we're talking about tons and tons of roasted meat. Amen. All it takes is like two cows, and you're up to a ton of meat. That's a huge amount. And, you know, you're talking about a hot country where they didn't do a lot of preservation of meat. That meat had to be eaten within a certain number of time or it's going to spoil and go rotten, right? So that's the other reason why there's like an urgency to this. The meat is fresh. And if you are somebody who is an average person back then, meat is a special treat. Like, you might be eating some dove or some goat or fish a whole lot on a regular basis, but beef, This is an arid country where they didn't even have a lot of grazing ground that was suitable for cattle. Like, beef was like, that's something so special. That's something so expensive, so ridiculously, like a wealthy person can only eat this way. That's how ridiculously wealthy and fabulous this king was, as he would slaughter a whole bunch at once and invite everybody to come. This is like the party of the century, guys. This is a huge wedding. This is a big deal. All right. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention, the guests, and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Well, yeah, he wasn't very pleased at what happened to his bond slaves, so he burned the city. Now, this is actually kind of a prophecy about what was going to happen to Jerusalem when Emperor Tiberius, was it Tiberius invaded and burned Jerusalem to the ground, and all the Jews got mercilessly murdered that did not accept, and the Christians escaped. All of that happened. So Jesus is also like prophesying in this. It's the cool thing about parables. They have like levels of meaning. All right. Anyway. Therefore, go. Those invited were not worthy. Go to the main roads and invite the wedding feast as many people as you can find. And those servants went out to the roads and gathered all they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Say bad and good. That means whether you deserve to go to that party or not. Some of those weird gangbangers hanging out in the parking lot in front of some shady place, in front of the CBD store, they were at the feast. Sparky's people. All right. And I don't know if you want to sit next to them or not, but they were there, right? Gold teeth and all. And you're like, if I just sit next to you, you smell so much like weed, I'm going to be high. Like, ooh, so good, bad and good. Everybody was at the feast, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was one man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to his attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, few are chosen. Many are called, few are chosen. This is about the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus told these parables, he was talking about the kingdom of heaven. The wedding garments, there's a whole lot that you can get into there about what a wedding garment is and why it was so important. But just to simplify it, not to get too far into it, do you just wear anything to a wedding? Do you roll into a wedding wearing your fuzzy pajamas and your flip-flops and your hair sticking straight up? No. And ladies, when you go to a wedding, do you wear all white like the bride? No. There's like a code as far as what you wear to the wedding. You wear something nice, right? A lot of people go out and buy a new outfit just to wear to the wedding to meet the dress code. All right. But it says everybody was pulled off the street, both good and bad. But there still had to be a little bit of preparation to get them to wear the wedding feast. Some people say the master of the feast would give people wedding garments as they came in. And so you had to go through the main entrance and get your wedding garment from the master of the feast as you came in. And that's how you knew you were there. They do stuff like that in India and other cultures that are still have very elaborate multi-day weddings. Anyway, I don't want to get on that rabbit trail. Many are called, few are chosen. Lots of people were invited. Many, many people were invited. What was the requirement to be chosen? That you showed up and that you got your wedding garment, that you actually showed up. So this idea of being chosen to enter the kingdom is actually quite a broad, big way of getting there. You have to answer the call to come in and enter in when you're supposed to, and then be willing to change, be willing to change, to enter the kingdom. Look at that great pun that God just implanted in there. I love Holy Spirit puns. Okay. I'm going to skip all this part. I did some extra stuff on Matthew. But if you're interested in Matthew, there's a really great podcast that Michael Heiser talks about how Matthew had a big theme in his book about the end of the exile and all the tribes of the Jews returning together to Israel, which still has not happened in our day. Anyway, Luke 15, the parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, a younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. He was a wild hare. We all know what that means around Henry County when someone says, well, that's a wild hare. That boy, just a wild hare, right? He was probably doing a little few things that he shouldn't have been doing, right? After he got bankrupt, there was a severe famine in that whole country. And he began to be in need, like a lot of people in Henry County get in need after they drank and smoked up all their money, right? This happens today all around town. And they start getting in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to feed the fields of pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So he is out there working a low-paying job, trying to make enough money to get himself something to eat, but he couldn't make ends meet all on his own. Josh is laughing back there. Let me tell you, having a couple pigs will eat anything, and it is disgusting. Whoa, I'm not even going to go there. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. Now, notice there's a lot of difference between bond slave and a hired servant. They're two totally separate concepts in the gospel. So you got to keep that in mind. But basically what this means is a bond slave had bonded himself to the family. He was a slave of the house. So he was like one step down from a son, basically. He couldn't inherit property. But he had the right to make decisions, he could live pretty well. He wasn't like a downtrodden slave. A bond slave was somebody who was like an extra member of the family that lived in the same house with the master, had nice clothes, but he had pledged his life and loyalty to be a servant of the house forever, basically. So the son, by saying, I can be like a hired hand, he's saying, I blew it. I'm not even a member of the family anymore. I am not worthy to be called his son. I'm not even worthy of being a bond slave and being in the same house. I'm just come and beg like a hired hand. I'll just come and show up like a stranger at the door and beg for mercy. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Oh, just think, that dude smelled like pigs. He smelled like pig poop. Does the father care how smelly and gross someone is when they come to him out of their sin? That's how heaven sees it, is when we come to the Lord out of a place of sin, we stink. We dirty. God kisses us anyway. He gives us a big hug. He doesn't care what we smell like. He says, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. There's those wedding garments. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to party. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come, he replied. Now, this word servant, that's bond slave again, okay? Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back and sound, safe and sound. The older brother, how did he react? Hey, my brother's alive. I'm so excited. I'm going to go give him a hug. That's not how siblings are. Let me tell you, my kids with their Easter baskets and candy. Actually, they did very well sharing with each other. But sometimes they'll be like, that's my chocolate bunny. Don't you touch my chocolate bunny. Yep. That's how siblings are about a lot of things. They need to have their own space and their own stuff. And they, if somebody else has something good and they don't, Mom, he's got that thing he's not supposed to have. How come I don't have that too? You know, like Josh will take Bruce in the pickup truck and they'll go to the dump and take the trash. And on their way back from dumping off the garbage, they'll stop at the gas station and get a couple Sprites and sit in the pickup truck and drink their soda together. We don't normally have soda in our house. That's a big deal for Bruce to sit in the pickup truck with his dad and drink a Sprite. When he comes home, Grace is like, soda? And she does say it like that. Like, it's like, ah, soda, ah. She wants this thing. And that's how the older brother was. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. Okay, everyone say, refuse to go in. Here's a main big old party pooper right here. He will not enter in. Does not want to enter in. Will not do it. His father came out and begged him. His father begged him to enter in. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and I never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Look at all these times he said, never, 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 never. When this son of yours who has this son of yours, in other words, not my brother, he wouldn't call him a brother, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. He was so mad. He was so mad. He was offended. He was offended. Yeah. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. Yep, everything I have is yours, is the father's answer. Now, did the father tell him that he was wrong? No. Right? So God wouldn't look at Birgit and say, well, you're wrong. You shouldn't feel that way. He didn't say that to his son, older son, did he? Because his older son was right, wasn't he? Instead, he said, you are with me and everything I have is yours. He's like, this is the father. You're worried about a goat or a steer, but you have the whole farm. The whole farm is yours. The whole ranch is yours. All the goats are yours. All the cows are yours. He's like, I just want you to enter into the party. For whatever reason, I want you to come in the party. This is your party too. Enter into the party. So I want to talk a little bit about the, well, okay, just real quick. Matthew 23:13, you don't need to turn there. Woe to you. This is a curse. If you say woe to somebody, you're saying disaster and misfortune on you. Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. So when Jesus was telling this parable, he was saying, Pharisees and scribes, religious people, you're like the older son. You're not entering into the party. They criticize Jesus and say, here's this gluttonous and drunkard who eats with sinners. and tax collectors, which Matthew was. He was a tax collector. I wonder if Matthew had a drinking problem. You think he did? There's no telling. But Jesus was obviously at Matthew's house quite a lot for him to write all that stuff down. He was one of the disciples he called. My guess is when he was a disciple, he definitely didn't behave that way. But who knows what he was like before he was called by Jesus? We don't know, right? Yeah. We know he was a tax collector and a sinner, and God called him anyway, right? So they would not enter in. So a Pharisee, like, what does it mean to enter into the kingdom? What does it mean to enter into the banquet of the Lamb? There's two types of attitudes that keep us from entering in that Jesus highlights in the parables. One, the first attitude is, I'm too busy with the cares of this world. I got too much going on. There, I don't have time. I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time to go to somebody's house meeting. I need to work. I need to go shopping. I need to clean my house. I need to take care of my kids. I need to do this, this, and this. I'm just too busy to spend time with the Lord. I'm not going to get up in the morning and talk to him or read my Bible because I'm exhausted. And I've got other stuff to do. I'd rather be watching my show on TV instead of spending time with him. I just don't have time to enter the party in the joy of the Lord. I'm working, working, working. That's also part of the older brother's problem, though. Wasn't he out working in the fields instead of going to party? He'd rather work himself to death than enter the party, right? Sometimes we're like that. Sometimes we say, I've got a lot going on, and God, I don't want to slow down and enjoy you right now. I want to work and get some stuff done. The other two is feeling like it's undeserved or unmerited, aka the spirit of offense. We get offended, and our offenses keeps us from entering the joy of the Lord a lot of times. We can't handle somebody else's joy. We can't handle sitting next to a certain person in church that we don't like. And they don't deserve it. And sometimes we judge ourselves and say, I don't deserve it. Therefore, I'm going to continue being sad because I know I'm a sinner. But remember what the master called everyone to the wedding feast who was both good and bad, right? So that's that thing we got to fight against that. First thing we got to do is step one, make firm plans to set my feet inside the church building. So when we have church conferences and meetings, I put them in my calendar. I'm sorry, but that's like a real thing for me because it's hard for me to put stuff in my calendar. I'm very scatterbrained. So I forget. Sometimes people have to call me up and be like, hey, are you going to that thing? I'm like, oh my God, I forgot. Ah, panic. Right? So that's like a thing. If there's a conference or a meeting or an event coming up at the church, I put it in my calendar. That way I don't accidentally schedule myself to do other things at that time. That's really hard for us to do today these days, but we're so busy all the time. That's just a really practical thing we can do. I alter my schedule to fit the Lord's schedule sometimes because I know he's going to reward me. When it's a sacrifice to sacrifice my time to spend time with him, then I'm not wasting it. He's going to reward me for every minute I spend in prayer with him in my prayer closet. There's a reward for that, right? If we don't believe that he's good and he's going to reward us for the time we spend with him, there's no incentive. But if we know that our Father in heaven is good and he rewards us for spending time with him, then it's not a sacrifice, it's a joy. Because something good's going to happen. I'm going to get blessed. I'm going to get blessed. When I was a student, we had a revival in 1999 in high school. We went to so many meetings at night. We were exhausted. I didn't sleep. I didn't study. I didn't do my homework. I was really worried my grades were going to plummet because I didn't study for any of my tests. And so, but there was grace on it. I made A's. I made straight A's during that time on tests for material that I never read or studied at all. I would just guess on the answers, and I still made A's on the test. God made provision for me. that even when I went to meetings, when I didn't have time to do it, he still blessed me. If we seek the kingdom first and his righteousness, everything gets added to us. And I need to get away with the notion that abundant blessing of the Lord can be won by merit, hard work, or being good. God doesn't bless me because I'm loyal to him. I mean, he does, but that's like extra. He doesn't bless me because I did something good. I didn't earn it in any type of way. So therefore, why am I offended at somebody else getting blessed who didn't deserve it either? I don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. Like, why am I getting mad at them for being blessed? Like, how can I be jealous? You know, Nehemiah 8, 9 through 12. In Nehemiah, they found a book of the lost law and they read it. I forget which one it was, if it was Leviticus or Deuteronomy that they discovered. And they read it and they called a holy festival. The king called the whole nation together and they read the book of the Lord out loud. The scriptures that had been lost in the temple for, I forget, like what, 30 or 40 years or something. It was a long time. Everybody started weeping when they realized what sinners they were and how the whole nation had not been following the Lord. They all started to weep and to cry. They were so hurt by the scripture. This is what the law does. The law will break you. That is the Old Testament. It's all about following the laws, but nobody can do it perfectly. And when you find out how bad off you are, it's devastating sometimes to realize what a sinner you are. But Nehemiah said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord, your God. Do not mourn or weep." He said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet wine, send portions to anybody who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the priest calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet. This day is holy. Don't be grieved." And all the people went out to eat and drink and make great rejoicing. Make great rejoicing. So Jesus came to fulfill the law so that it wouldn't crush us. The law is death to everyone who hears it, because the law helps us understand that we messed up and therefore we deserve to die. I'm just going to summarize because I don't want to get too far into the message too long. But Jesus came to fulfill the law, and he came to bring life and life more abundantly. Therefore, because we know we don't deserve the good things of God, we can celebrate. And it's a commandment to eat the fat and drink the sweet wine. Now, if you walk into most churches in this town and read that, "Thus saith the Lord," read that scripture out loud, what's your reaction that you're going to get from most Christians? Eat the fat, drink the sweet wine, "Thus saith the Lord," rejoice. How are most people going to react to that? They're going to be like, "Huh?" They're going to be, some people are going to be, "Huh, this doesn't sound right." Some people are going to get offended. That's how you know there's a little bit of that spirit of Pharisee in there. We don't have Pharisees today. We always see them as something weird from the past. But trust me, guys, we have Pharisees today. Anybody who does not understand the heart of the Father to bless and to rejoice in the joy of the Lord has that ability to be offended and to enter into the Pharisee spirit, which will keep you from entering into the joy of the Lord, right? There's nothing like joy to get somebody, to get a religious spirit angry. I can brag on Elizabeth Odberg. She was talking about in one of her Bible study meetings how she had people that she were coworkers get really ugly to her and mad because she was happy all the time. Because she was happy at work and would smile and have a good attitude and treat everybody with kindness and joy. So they, some people called her fake and said that she was putting on a big show and that you're not really happy. That's not real joy. You're mocking us. That person had a religious demon that was manifesting and reacting to that. I'm sure, has anybody else heard something similar to somebody? Had someone react to you in a way when the joy of the Lord was there that just made you upset? They made them upset? It'll happen. Jesus had that effect on people. Sorry, they don't get it while you're happy. They don't understand. Mark 2, it says, while Jesus was reclining at a table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus, and they were hanging out, and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. The scribes, that means the lawyers, the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, says, why does he eat with them? And John's disciples were there too. And people came to him and said, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? Jesus and his disciples were drinking the wine and eating the fat. John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. That upset people. They're like, this guy, he's supposed to be a prophet and religious. Why isn't he eating locusts? And wearing burlap. You know, back then you could tell when someone was fasting or not because people would put olive oil on their hair and on their skin. They did this because they lived in a desert climate, and putting a little oil on their skin and hair kept them from getting dry. When you were fasting, you didn't do that. So you looked all ashy. Mm-hmm. So they could tell immediately whether someone was fasting or not. You could just look at them and see. Well, besides the fact that they'd be skinny and looking sad. Mm-hmm. I'm just going to be honest. Jesus said, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom's taken away. Then they will fast in that day. No. And skipping on down, he talks about the cloth. Then he says, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. Well, we need the joy of the Lord. We need to be refreshed. We need to let God refresh us and change us so that we can be capable of holding the new wine. If I'm old and sour and exhausted and tired and God tries to do something new in my life, then it's just going to break my brain and I'm not going to get it. And I've seen that happen with people. You've got somebody who loves the Lord, but they're so tired and so oppressed and so set in their own ways. When God tries to bless them, it just breaks something in their brain and they can't receive it. And then they'll go off into even deeper sadness and depression than they were before. Has anybody ever seen that? So we need God to renew us so that we can become soft, pliable, soft-hearted, tender-hearted, malleable. We're not too proud to receive the joy that he wants to give us. Then we can be filled with the new wine. We are commanded to seek the wine. This is a commandment in the Old and New Testament. Seek the joy of the Lord. This is part of our daily Christian life, kingdom life. Sometimes it's really easy for us when we get busy to sit back and say, oh, we had special meetings last month. Or God refreshed me in my prayer time last week. I don't need it this week. That's not the life that God wants us to live. He wants us to be refreshed daily. He wants us to be in the joy of the Lord daily. For example, when I go to work, if I'm substitute teaching, it's a matter of my survival. I'm going into a room with 30 kids that are grumpy, tired, hungry, coming from really bad home lives. Some of them are demonized. Some of them have trauma in their lives. A bunch of them are rebellious and angry. They've got raging hormones at middle school at 13 and 12 years old. One moment they're, the next minute they're crying. Next thing, they're bouncing around, like, energized. I have to go in with the joy of the Lord so that that demonic oppression that they're under can be broken off so that we can function as a classroom. And I have to be steady. So when I'm on my way to work, I turn on the praise station on the radio and I start praying. I pray in the car. I pray as I'm getting ready to work. I sing in the car. I pray in the spirit. And when I come in and I hit that classroom, I am full of joy. I'm dripping with the presence of the Lord. I douse myself in it before going in. Because this is what, and this is how the Lord wants us to be in every circumstance, every day. That we're going as full vessels. Wherever we go, we want to go filled and not empty. That's just an example from my life. Let's see. Skip. Wisdom. Jesus said with the same scripture, wisdom is justified by her deeds. When he said, when they called him a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, he says, you called me these things, but wisdom has justified her deeds. If you're interested as to why he said that, I'm pretty sure he was referencing Proverbs. Wisdom cries aloud on the streets. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Wisdom has built her house. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She set her table. She sent out all her young women through the highways and byways saying, if you're a fool, come in here, eat my bread, drink my wine, leave your simple ways and live to walk in the way of wisdom. So these parables that Jesus was talking about, the wedding feast, he was actually referencing Proverbs. He was saying, I am wisdom. I am life. Come to me and you will live. You will have joy. The bread, I'm the bread and the wine. I am the feast. Come and live. We don't want to get into false religion associated with austerity, fasting, and disciplining the body. Not that fasting is bad. Jesus fasted. His disciples fasted. There are times when we fast, okay? But other religions get far off into that. They believe that if you fast and chant and starve yourself, then you can somehow purify your soul and body and reach some sort of enlightenment. Eastern religion is completely based on that. Buddhism, Hinduism, and therefore they think that you can have salvation without the cross. Our salvation is not based on that. Ours is based on the blood of Jesus, Jesus being the bread and the wine and salvation. But Buddhism, Taoism, even Christian philosophers such as Origen got into that sort of thing. In the first 200 years of early Christianity, the Christians were having to battle Gnosticism and all these different heresies that were different ways that Christians could be super, super, super holy by living a certain kind of life instead of Jesus makes us holy from the very first moment of salvation. You're just as holy the first time you accepted Jesus as you are 20 years later walking with Jesus. A murderer on death row who accepts Jesus right before he dies is just as holy as any of us because it's Jesus' holiness, not ours. Therefore, we have no sense of pride. Nothing we can do can make us more perfect. Jesus is perfect, and in him we are perfect. All right? But religion, Pharisees, dead religion, they all got way into all sorts of ceremonies and other things that replace salvation. We got to watch out for that. Dietary laws. Romans says, Paul says in the book of Romans, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and what? Joy in the Holy Ghost. Yeah. All right. This is one of the reasons why the scripture is very clear that Jesus breathed his last on the cross. After Jesus was resurrected, he said, touch my skin. Let me sit with you and eat a meal together. Because a lot of religions reject the idea that Jesus was a physical human being and that he actually died and that he actually was resurrected. Jehovah Witness believe that, and a whole bunch of other religions don't believe that. But he was real. And if he was real, then that means our salvation was real. That's part of the feast. And the early church celebrated this by having what they called agape feast. And we read about this in the book of Acts, but it also went on for a couple hundred years afterwards. The Christians every day in the temple, they would pray. Then they would get together and they would have a huge meal, a big meal together. At the end of their meal, they would celebrate the Lord's Supper and repeat the words that Jesus said, "This is my blood, this is my body." Later on in church history, those two things got separated. The fellowship meal and the communion got separated from each other. But they were always supposed to be together. And they were always supposed to be daily. Not once every blue moon or once every special holiday. So in the Old Testament, you've got a progression from Holy Feast Day, Lord's Supper. So Old Testament, Holy Feast Day. New Testament, Lord's Supper, our fellowship meal. And then from the Lord's Supper, we move to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Okay? Holy Feast Day, Lord's Supper, wedding feast of the Lamb in Revelation, all goes together in one continuous flow to teach us this idea. The pagans, when they celebrated their feast day, they got drunk, they had orgies. Like I said, they would have temple prostitutes. The Romans would let loose the Colosseum. They would murder people and torture them in front of a large audience, have them eaten by lions and fight each other to the death to celebrate their feast. The idea of the believers getting together in love and humility and sharing bread together and remembering the Lord, and really different, really different concept. And it used to be called the agape. If you agape'd someone, you were going to sit down with them and eat and celebrate the Lord's Supper. Let's see. God wants us to be the wedding crashers. Jesus's first miracle was the wedding at Cana in John 2. They had these huge, I'm sure everybody's familiar with this story in this group probably, but they had these huge vats of water that they would use for washing. And when you think of a vat of water, you need to think about more like a rain barrel that someone might have for their emergency water supply. Jesus turned that into wine when the wine ran out, and there were several of them. Jesus didn't just make a little bit of wine. They weren't in itty-bitty cups. He made enough wine to get hundreds of people really, really drunk. And considering how wedding parties went on for as long as 30 days, and everybody in the whole town came to them, they actually needed that quantity of wine to serve all those people. Birgit, from her wedding, God multiplied the food. Because how many people showed up at your wedding again? Yeah, the whole town came out. Everybody you'd ever known probably showed up for the wedding. That's the kind of wedding feast that our Father in heaven wants to throw. Everybody he can grab, come in and eat and drink. There's a ridiculous overabundance, extravagance of blessing that we cannot contain ourselves. That's beyond anything we can imagine. And he picked that as his first miracle for a reason. His first miracle wasn't resurrecting the dead. It was the party. It was the wine. Because he was trying to tell us that the king is here and the kingdom is here. This is the sign that the kingdom of God is among us. We've got the joy. We've got the party. We've got the provision of the Lord. The heavens are open. Life is good because our life is in him. Right? And Revelation 19, 7 through 9, this is the last scripture I'm going to read. This is, written by the Apostle John much later in life. "Let us rejoice and exult. Let us give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. The angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Blessed is he who has been invited. Lord, we thank you that we have received the invitation to the party. And we thank you that we've received the beautiful garments that are spotless. And Lord, we are excited that you are coming soon. But we know that the bridegroom is already with us right now. Lord, I just ask that you would pour out a blessing on these people, on our church. Father, I ask that you would pour out a blessing for us that is so far above, beyond, abundant, more than we can ever ask, think, or imagine. And Lord, I ask that you would help us learn how to eat the fat and drink the wine and enter in to the kingdom every day. And Lord, we ask us, God, that you would help us, your bondservants, find those who need to enter in. Help us send out the call to bring in more to fill your house, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would help us to fill your house even more to overflowing until there is no room for anybody else to squeeze into this building, Father. But Lord, we just ask even more. We pray for this area. We pray for our town and our county. And we just ask that you would pour out your spirit in the highways and the byways, on the poor, the crippled, the lame, and that they would hear the invitation of the Lord to the feast, Father. Amen. Amen.